we're continuing on today inside our series of talking what's man and woman. And today we're going to talk about gender roles in the church. We as Southern Baptists, we can, make sure you start recording the, thank you. We as Southern Baptists, we love our membership roles, don't we? We love to count our membership. We love to talk about how many baptisms we have. We love to talk about how many new people have come in. And that's not just true for us as an individual church. That's also true for us as a denomination. Us as a Southern Baptist Convention, we enjoy looking at numbers. We enjoy looking at what we do each year to each year. So I say that to say, when a church that has an average attendance of 20,000 people is asked to leave the Southern Baptist Convention, you have to believe that it was for a reason that was important. Because just like inside the church today, we don't like telling people to leave our membership here, and we don't like telling people to leave the membership of the Southern Baptist Convention, especially a church that is going to dramatically decrease the number of average attendees you have every Sunday. But that's exactly what happened in 2023 with Saddleback Church. Saddleback Church is the church that Rick Warren was the pastor of, and I guess he's pastor emeritus now. Rick Warren's the guy that wrote The Purpose-Driven Life that you might have read before. And in 2023, Rick Warren and Saddleback Church were confronted by the Southern Baptist Convention to decide if they were going to remain Southern Baptist or not. The Southern Baptist Convention, we can't dissolve any churches, but we can tell people, hey, you can't call yourself Southern Baptist anymore. You have to, we're not going to affiliate, you can't affiliate as a Southern Baptist anymore. And despite the fact that it's one of the largest churches in the world, that's what happened. The messengers in the 2023 convention voted for Saddleback Church that they could no longer call themselves Southern Baptists. In 2024, a similar church, Elevation Church, Stephen Furtick's the pastor, 17,000 people voluntarily left before they were forced out. And both churches left for the same reason. It's the reason that we're going to talk about it today. And that is that both churches, Elevation Church and Saddleback Church, made a stance to say that women can be pastors. And for the Southern Baptist Convention, that's a stance that historically we've always been against. And even in the face of having to reduce our attendance number combined, 37,000 people, we are willing to make that stance once again. When you talk about in the church and what women and men can do in the church, there's two stances, and I'm going to tell you guys the names of the camps, so if you ever hear these names, you know what I'm talking about. The first camp is called egalitarians, E-G-A-L-I-T-A-R-I-A-N-S, egalitarians. Egalitarians, you can think equal. Essentially, egalitarians, these are born-again, you can be a born-again believer. This is what Elevation Church, Stephen Furtick, and Saddleback Church, Rick Warren. I mean, those are believers. These are Christians, you know. But they say that when God designed the church, he didn't make any gender-specific roles in the church, that everybody has an equal chance to do every role in the church. The other side is called complementarians. Complementarians say that when God designed the church, he designed for certain things to be done by one gender and certain things to be done by the other gender. So the genders complement each other in the church. They don't compete, they complement. And that's what the Southern Baptist Convention is. That's what this church is. We are a complementarian church. We believe that God has given roles, different roles to men and women inside a church context. So what I hope to do today as we look at this is for us to see that I do feel like, despite the fact that Saddleback and Elevation Church are extremely large and popular churches, that they have gotten it wrong. That scripture does teach that men and women have different roles in the church, and we're supposed to complement one another in the church instead of compete with one another. But you can see why this topic is so important, because it affects everything we do. It affects how we practice. It affects how we run churches. It affects who we hire. It affects what type of church you would go to. And it also challenges us as Christians. It makes us wonder, okay, are we doing things that are following culture? Are we doing things that are following tradition? Or are we doing things according to that's really what the Bible says? And that, you know, that's the question we have to ask. Are we actually trying to follow the Bible, or are we influenced by past tradition or current culture? And it forces us to dig in and not just know what the Bible says, but to decide for ourselves, are we actually going to do what the Bible says? Do we know what the Bible says about the topic, and are we actually going to do what it says, even if everybody else is telling us we're crazy? And so we have this thing. What I'm going to do is first we're going to talk about the women's gender roles in the church, and then we'll talk about the men's gender roles. I just felt like it was first to do it that order today. So number one, women's roles in the church. Number one, their role is to help the teaching ministry of the church by teaching and counseling other women. So one of the roles you have as a woman of the church is to help the teaching ministry by teaching and counseling other women. Somebody read for me Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Who wants that? All right, thanks, Joyce.
Titus 2, 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled.
All right, so he actually says in there to teach what is good inside that passage. Why do we need women to teach and counsel other women? What is it that a woman can do in a teaching and counseling situation that even a trained seminary pastor like me, I'm not as qualified or should be doing? What is it about the women that makes them an important role for the church?
Understanding.
Women can understand women better. Yeah, I think that's part of it.
They can identify with the situations and circumstances.
Identify, easier to identify.
One is not going to be attracted to the other.
So, yeah, so you're not going to have the issue of temptation if it's a woman teaching and counseling another woman.
Yeah.
Well, and so many, they've been there themselves.
Yeah.
You know, so you can...
You teach it from experience.
You can relate, yes.
That's right.
I mean, do you guys think that there are certain topics that it would be better for a woman to teach another woman instead of even a trained pastor?
Yes.
Yeah.
It also sounds very different for a woman to look at another woman and preach. Specifically, I mean, the one that comes to mind is the submission. Mm-hmm. For a woman to look at another woman and teach that out of the Bible, it sounds different, you know, coming from maybe a pastor's wife. As opposed to coming from a pastor, coming from a man. Because coming from a man, you're like, well, you're just a man. You're just saying that because you're a man.
Exactly.
Well, it's not that way if a woman is teaching it to another woman.
Yeah,
so.
That's a good point. Yeah, I mean, I definitely think there's topics that are either inappropriate or difficult for men to teach or counsel women on, that women are more appropriate and more capable of handling those topics with other women. I think it's more appropriate in like a women's only Sunday school class that the woman's the teacher for a lot of the reasons that y'all already mentioned, identification, all that kind of stuff. So certainly this is a huge part of what a woman's role is, to make sure that we reach other women. Number two, the second role of women in the church is to be an example of modesty on the outside and godliness on the inside. To be an example of modesty on the outside and godliness on the inside. Somebody get 1 Timothy 3:9, and somebody else get Proverbs 31, 28 through 30. So who wants 1 Timothy 3:9? And I'll just say whoever has 3:9, stick with that, because we're going to be going back to that passage a lot. All right. And then who wants Proverbs 31, 28 through 30? All right, thank you. Y'all can read those. Yeah, go ahead.
Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience.
1 Timothy 3:9. Maybe it's 6. No? Mm-hmm. Let me make sure I got the right passage. You can go ahead and read Proverbs 31:28-30.
Mm-hmm.
They must hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience.
She's not going to do
she watches. Oh, that's 27. Okay. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised.
It's 31:28.
Thank you.
I think it should be 2:9. 2:9,
yeah. That's what I'm looking for. Yeah, 2:9. That's right. Can you read 2:9? Mm-hmm. Roxanne, 2:9.
In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or braided or pearls or costly clothing.
All right. So in both these passages, it talks about the importance of, one, it's expensive, showy clothing, and then also they had the modest clothing instead of sensual clothing. So let me ask you guys a question. Does that mean that men can dress up in gaudy clothing or sensuous clothing?
No.
No. So men can't do it either. But he doesn't tell men not to do it. Why did he tell women that they need to dress modest and focus on inner godliness instead of saying that to the men?
What?
Y'all are quiet on this women's section.
The women dress their husbands right.
Make
them look nice.
What?
The women make their husbands look nice. They dress them. They won't let them wear what they
want. Women dress the men. So that's why Paul doesn't have to say it.
Well, because I don't think women are going to be attracted to a gaudy dressed up like that. Like a man would be for a woman.
Maybe. That might be one reason. You know, and maybe that's a temptation women are more prone to doing than men are.
Well, I think that's also, I mean, there's a reason that when you said that, we all giggled, like, because all the women are like, no. Like, and even the men are like, even, well, that's what I'm saying, but even the men are like, I don't want to dress like that. Exactly. And the women are like, and we don't want you to. So I just don't think that there's, I don't think that their desire is there.
Yeah. Well, that's the point I'm getting to.
Yeah.
So the reason why Paul puts this as a role of the church for women is not because men can do whatever they want. It's because women, that's what they need to deal with. And men don't have that so much as that problem as women do. And also, it's not just a matter of the women and the men. It's also the matter of the kids.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the big things that your role as a woman is in the church is to be an example to the younger women
mm-hmm.
on how you're supposed to dress in church. And because the younger girls, they are going to tend to dress less modest because that's the way the world shows us. I'm reminded of a young teen when we were in Texas that her parents didn't go to church and repeatedly, and actually remembers, repeatedly she would come to church wearing something that Ashley would have to give her clothing to put on over top. But she had no parents weren't coming to church. She was coming to church. I mean, so it's like, you can't, we were excited she was there. She was coming, she was walking to church from her house on her own. But nobody was there to show her, hey, that is not really something you need to be wearing, especially at church. And that is kind of one of the roles of older women, is to show not just themselves, but younger women, this is how you're supposed to dress when you're worshiping the Lord. Number three, the third role for women in the church is to do good works while they're in the church. So, Roxanne, I had you read 1 Timothy 2:9. Can you read verse 10? And then, Donna, can you read verse 31 from Proverbs 31?
Okay.
Okay, professing godliness with good works. And then Proverbs 31:31.
Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates.
So let her works praise her in the gates. So one of the great privileges God has given for women in the church is to be examples of working and doing good works in the church. So what are some good works that women excel at in the church? What?
Wednesday meals.
Wednesday meals.
Yes.
Amen.
Floral arrangements.
Floral arrangements. Yeah.
Decorating in general.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
nursery.
They're just more. They can take to people that if they're having a hard time.
Mm-hmm. They're more caring for people that are having problems. Yes.
Yeah.
I can definitely. Mm-hmm. More caring toward people who are having problems. Now that need ministry.
I think you'll notice emotion maybe more to minister to people, mm-hmm. you know, who might need just a smile or something.
Mm-hmm. A little more encouraging. Mm-hmm. Empathy mm-hmm. and sympathy when things go wrong. These are all things that the church needs. And those are all good works that God has given women to do. Now, you know, not everybody's got the same personality, but there's multiple works that you can do. And then the final one is the one that we've kind of mentioned already a little bit, and that God has given women the role of coming to church to learn with a respectful and submissive attitude. Come to church to learn with a respectful and submissive attitude. We're going to look at two different passages. But I want to first ask you guys the question, why do you think of all the roles that God has given women, we've looked at scripture passages so to show that, why does this one about women are supposed to come with a respectful and submissive attitude, why is this one the one that people grumble about?
I think because they feel like they're not respected, or a man is going to be dominant over them.
Okay, so it's like like I said, chauvinistic earlier. Chauvinistic thing.
Word submissive.
Mm-hmm. The word submissive is tough. Yeah. Why is that? Why is that tough for some people?
Because it's so taken out of context. Mm-hmm. Being submissive.
I think that the biblical version of submissive and like the world's version of submissive are at odds with each other in a lot of ways.
Yeah, definitely. You know, the world's idea of submissive is, you know, be quiet, don't say anything, just do what I say. And that's not the biblical picture of what submission is. Submission in the biblical picture is more like somebody who's coming to help and compliment and come alongside somebody. It's not the same as barking orders and just taking the orders. All right, well, let's look at these passages that say that. We got two. One of them is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, which says the same thing but in two different ways. Then the other one is 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 38, which is an extremely complicated passage that we're not going to get into all the details of what it means, but we'll just get the gist of it. But Roxanne, you had 1 Timothy 2 earlier, if you still have it. Can you read verse 11 only? We'll start with just verse 11.
Let a woman learn in silence with all submission.
Okay. I see you laughing. Hey, that's Paul. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. So the first aspect of it is an attitude that he's talking about. An attitude of coming with respect. An attitude of coming like, you know, I'm not here to show everybody while I'm great. I'm here to come and learn from the Lord. And then 12 shows the flip side of the same coin. Can you read verse 12?
And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence.
All right. We got to stop here for a second. Did you go... Whoa, Paul. You don't allow a woman to teach or have an authority over a man? You go, wait a minute, Paul. Let me show you some stuff. Because in the New Testament, there were women who taught people. And Paul was one of the people that allowed it. So, somebody read Acts 18:26. We're going to have several passages. I want to show you that in the New Testament, women did teach. So what? Acts 18:26. Who wants that?
I got it.
All right, thank you. And then Titus 2:3, which we just read. We'll skip that one. That's one that tells older women to teach what's good. 2 Timothy 1:5. Who wants that one?
I'll get that.
All right. Then Luke 2, verses 36 through 38. Who wants Luke 2, 36 through 38? Alright, Mary, and then last one is Acts 28, verses 8 through 9. Acts 28, verses 8 through 9. Alright, thanks, Vince. So the first two are passages that discuss how there were women who did some teaching in the church, or at least to people, individuals. So Acts 18:26.
He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and expounded to him the way of God more accurately.
All right. So Priscilla was the woman. She and her husband both taught Apollos. It wasn't just Aquila. It was Priscilla also who taught Apollos more doctrine, so he wasn't just preaching without knowledge. Titus 2:3 was, it said, older women are to teach what's good. And then 2 Timothy 1:5.
For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well.
So Titus was taught the faith by his mom and his grandmother. And then inside the New Testament, the book of Luke, Jesus as a baby runs into a prophetess in the temple in Luke chapter 2. Go ahead, Luke 2, 36 through 80.
I did.
Oh, yeah.
I thought you said that.
Yeah.
And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and as a widow till she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were looking for redemption of Jerusalem.
So she sees baby Jesus when he comes to the temple. And she's a prophetess in the temple. And after she sees baby Jesus, it says that she goes around and tells people about Jesus. So she is teaching people about Jesus in the temple afterwards. And then Acts 21, 8 through 9. Which is Vince.
On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied.
All right. So Philip, he's one of the first deacons. It says he's one of the seven, meaning the first seven deacons. And he's called the evangelist because he was the guy that went around sharing the gospel. He's the guy who tells the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch and then gets beamed up and flown away afterwards. Like in one of the coolest stories, he actually flies away from the Lord. That's this Philip that he's talking about. And it says that Philip has four daughters who are prophetesses in the early church. And so clearly, there were women who taught people. You have Priscilla. You have the prophetess Anna in the book of Luke. And you have these four that are mentioned by name, if you can say Philip's daughters is one name. So what is Paul talking about when he says he doesn't let men teach or have authority in the church? Well, this passage is very, very controversial because of that. And there's a lot of debate, but I'll tell you what I think. In the Greek, there's things called hiatuses, which means that two words go together to form a single concept. We still have those today, like salt and pepper. When we say we have salt and pepper, we mean the condiments on the table. This teach and authority, it's not teach or authority, it's teach and authority. So he's talking about a single role where a person has both teaching and authority at the same time in the context of the whole church. So what role in the church do you know of where a person has both teaching ability and authority in the church at the same time?
The pastor.
So that's how I see this is when Paul says teaching authority, because of the way the Greek is working, he's saying that women are not allowed to have a position where they are perceived as a leading teaching authority over the entire church, which is the role of the pastor. In other words, pastors are supposed to be men and not women. And we're going to talk about that a little bit when we get to the roles of men in a second. But it even talks about things like, okay, what about churches that have women who are not called pastors, but they routinely talk at the front of the church? And that, you know, of course, he's not directly speaking about that, but you do have to ask the question, even if a woman is not technically called a pastor, is what she's doing in front of the entire church by repeatedly teaching and showing authority essentially fulfilling the same role as a pastor? And if she is, then she's not supposed to be doing it. So this is not discounting like the one-off, hey, you know, you've got a missionary here and they can talk. It's not talking about people who sing. It's not talking about somebody who's teaching like a Sunday school class or something that's with the church, or even somebody giving a presentation. This is somebody who's by standing up behind the pulpit, they are being an authority figure and saying, this is what correct doctrine is in the church. And that role is designed for men only.
And what verse is that that you're talking about there?
1 Timothy 2:12.
Okay.
And it keeps going, and we'll read the rest of it when we do men. The other passage, which we are not going to dive in depth because it's extremely complicated in the details, but I want us to read because in general it says the same thing, is 1 Corinthians 14, 33-38. So who wants to read 1 Corinthians 14, 33-38?
I will.
All right.
For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches, but if they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God first went out? Or has it come to you only? 33-38?
Yes.
If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized.
So Corinth was a messed up church, and almost everything he writes in Corinthians is a response to something messed up going on in the church. And probably what was happening in Corinth, which by the way, is the second place in the Bible, New Testament, it basically uses the same language. What was probably happening in the church in Corinth is they had chaotic services. I mean, you see that when you read the book anyways. You know, people speaking in tongues like crazy, interrupting each other, people getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. I mean, it was a chaotic church service. And a part of that was, apparently, that there were women who were just standing up in the middle of the services and interrupting the entire service, probably asking questions or challenging the speaker or something like that. In Corinth, women had a ton of power, so they felt like they could own the stage, in a way, you could say that. And so what Paul tells them is, look, when somebody is speaking, that's not the time to stand up and challenge them. That's not the time to stand up and ask questions to them. If you have a challenge or question, wait until you're at home and in private, talk with your husband about it instead of interrupting the whole church service. So that's what he's talking about. But in that, he's making the same point that the woman's role is to listen and learn submissively and respectfully rather than being essentially the pastor, the head authority figure over the church. Now let's talk about the men before I get stumped up here. Men's role, because men have roles in the church too.
I was going to ask if that applies to the pastor's wife. I said I was going to ask if that applies to the pastor's wife, since I would have to go home and talk to you anyway.
Yeah. So men have roles in the church too. The first role for men is that we are to recognize and respect and obey God's will for the church, recognizing that God is the head of the church, not men. So, who wants to read Ephesians 5:23 and then 1 Corinthians 11:3? Who wants Ephesians 5:23?
I've got 5:23.
All right, and then 1 Corinthians 11:3.
I'll get that.
All right.
Well, the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body.
Okay, and then 1 Corinthians 11:3.
But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man.
So, repeatedly in the Bible, in the context of men and women and our roles, twice he mentions and reminds us that Christ is the head of the church. Now, similar to the question of modesty with women, does that mean that women don't have to recognize Christ as the head of the church? No. I mean, women have to recognize it too. But why specifically address men when you bring up that topic? Because he knows us? Is that what you're
saying?
Because men are know-it-alls.
Amen.
Well, Christ set the example.
Yes. Yeah.
Christ set the example.
Because he really does know it all.
I mean, do you guys think that men might have a problem letting Christ be the head of the church? I think so. Just like women can sometimes struggle with the idea of being modest inside and not being gaudy in their clothing, men can struggle with the idea of the church is about what God wants and not what I want. And so the role of a man is to be recognized that I am not the head of the church, God is. Christ is the head of the church. That's the first responsibility of the man. The second responsibility is to pray publicly and congregationally. So 1 Timothy 2:8, which is the passage that still in 1 Timothy 2 that Roxanne had. Can you read verse 8 for us? All right. So, do you think Paul would allow women to pray in public? I think he would. Mm-hmm. But why specifically tell men to pray publicly and in the church?
Because they have to be told what to do.
Because they have to be told what to do. That is exactly where I'm getting at. The women, what? He was telling the women, hey, quit interrupting, learn submissively. Why? Because the women tend to want to talk. The men are the opposite. He's saying, get off your seat, get up on stage, and pray in front of the church. Why? Because men have to be told to do it. But they won't. Because the men are supposed to be the leaders of the church. And you can't lead if you're not willing to get in front of people. That's the definition of leadership, is being in front and need to lead. You know? And so he tells men that our responsibility and role, the second one, is to pray publicly and congregationally. That's one of the big things that we're supposed to be doing.
I've always thought, too, that, like, women, we have it easier to fall in love with Jesus mm-hmm. because it's the opposite gender, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. in a sense, that we're not showing weakness mm-hmm. by following and falling in love with him. But a man has got that testosterone thing going on and could compete.
Yeah, I definitely agree with you. Sometimes the way we phrase things, it would be the way we phrase stuff is more appealing for women to accept.
Mm-hmm.
Like the ideas of love,
a lot of the
passions,
worship music sometimes worship can feel music. Girly if you think of it in a, you know, there's
yeah, a lot of the worship music
certain songs
kind of a girly concept, and it's really our fault for not phrasing things in a way that is really more conducive for what men would want to look for, like leadership, toughness, courage. These things that are in Scripture, but we don't bring them up. So yeah, I definitely agree with you about that. Number three is that, as we said earlier, the men's role is to serve as pastors. So in the Old Testament, you did have people like the judge Deborah, that was a female, and you had prophetesses, even though none of the major ones are female. Of course, you had people like Esther and Ruth who have whole books of the Bible named after them. But when it came down to who was the priest in the temple, only men were priests in the temple in the Old Testament. And then you get to the New Testament, and you have the qualifications for pastor in 1 Timothy 3:2. And in 1 Timothy 3:2, it says they have to be the husband of one wife, or one man, one woman, man. You can't be a husband if you are a lady, regardless of what people out there might want to say. Biblically speaking, you can't be a husband unless you're a man. And then also inside the qualifications of the pastors, it talks about how they need to be good dads and good husbands that lead their families well. And again, you can't be a good dad and a good husband who leads your family well unless you're a man. And so the whole concept of pastors in the very qualifications assumes that that person is a man and not a woman. And then we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, which we just talked about, that said that that women can't teach and have authority, which we've already, Sammy pointed out, that description sounds like a pastor, the person who has teaching and authority and over the church as a whole. What's interesting about 1 Timothy 2 is what he says is the reasons why. Somebody, I guess it's still Roxanne on that passage. I told you you're going to have it a lot today. Read 13 and 14, 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14. This is the reasons why he says what he says in that passage.
For Adam was formed first in Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression.
So he says there's two reasons why. Sammy's laughing. Two reasons why he says that men should be the only ones that have that teaching authority role in the church. What are those two reasons?
He was created first.
He was created first.
And
he wasn't deceived.
He wasn't deceived
first. He wasn't deceived. He wasn't deceived first. So is Paul pulling into any sort of cultural argument? No, it's not a cultural argument. Is he talking about some kind of practical argument? No, it's not a practical argument. What is he using to prove it? He's going all the way back to our lesson several weeks ago in Genesis chapter 2. And he says, from the very beginning, this was God's plan.
That's right.
As part of when he created men and women, he created men with certain roles in the church. And one of those roles is that they were to be the pastors. That started in Genesis chapter 2 when he made men first. And then it was proven in chapters 3 when women were deceived first. Now, we can't be blaming them because you get to Romans chapter 5, which we'll get to in a minute on Sunday, and Adam's the reason why sin is in the world, not Eve. So even though Eve got deceived first, Adam was the one that brought sin in the world, not Eve. But his point is, this is not a practical element or cultural element. This is a God from creation element, his plan from the beginning. Number four, I got two more, really three more, but the last one's short. Number four, men are called to be deacons in the church. Only men as deacons in the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 12, is the description for deacons that mirrors the description for elders. And it's the exact same thing. It says husbands of one wife, have to lead your family well. All that stuff we said about the qualifications for elders is true for the qualifications for deacons. And when the church came, and they were going to, in Acts chapter 6, and they were going to select seven men to be, or seven people to be deacons, they selected seven men. They didn't select four men and three women. They picked seven men in Acts chapter 6. So men also, that's one of their roles in the church, is to serve as deacons as well. Number five, similar to the idea that men have the responsibility to pray publicly, men also bear the responsibility to teach publicly in the church. Acts chapter 2, 8, Acts 11, 14, Acts 2, 11 through 14, this one we're talking about, we say is primarily about pastors, but you could say inside God's ideal, men are not supposed to be quiet unless they're a pastor. Like, men are also supposed to bear the responsibility to teach in the church. And sadly, it's like, unless you're a pastor in the church, a lot of times it's the women doing the teaching. And that's not the ideal that you see in Acts chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 14. And so that leads us to the final one, number six. That is, the role of men is to prepare themselves and prepare other men to be leaders in the church. You know, why is it that it seems like men sometimes struggle to be the leaders? Throughout the New Testament, all these passages we looked at, even when it didn't prohibit women from doing stuff, like praying publicly or teaching in small groups and that kind of stuff, it still seems to imply that men need to be up there and doing it. So there always seems to be this assumption that even though women are allowed to do it, men need to take the lead in doing it. They need to be, in a sense, the majority, not because women can't, but because men should. But that's not what we see. And part of that is that we have the sixth responsibility, is we either need to be preparing ourselves to be that, or if we're already that, we need to be preparing other men to be that. when they're kids, when they're teenagers, and then when they get older. Why do you think it's so hard for men to be willing to step into more prominent leadership roles in the church?
Because the world's constantly attacking them.
The world's attacking them?
And belittling them.
Yeah, I guess if you're constantly told you're like Homer Simpson, you know, you don't feel good about yourself.
Well, I mean, if you look at commercials and TV shows, everything, you know, the woman's going to work and the man's staying home. Not that that's a bad thing, that's fine, but it confuses young men, older men, and men in general about what God really
just should. Being passive and let the women do it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It depends on their relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm. I absolutely agree with you with that. Yeah.
But that could affect them, their willingness to get up there, because that's, you know, where the rubber meets the road.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in the Jewish church, Jewish temple, they train, the boys are trained to for that period of manhood with the bar mitzvah. We don't have that in the Christian church.
Mm-hmm. So my final question to you guys is, what do you think that we can do as individuals or as a church to encourage more men to be leaders in the church?
I think you need more men's programs to instruct and to uplift other men and be able to talk with other men and what they're going through and the struggles and why they're not hitting that plateau.
As women, I would say that we have the responsibility to open that door for them as well and leave that door open for them to be able to step and take that leadership role. If women are constantly like, oh, I'll do it, you know, and you know, even when it comes to like asking men, which is, this doesn't typically, you know, jive in this role, but, you know, asking men to lead children's church, or to work in the nursery, or, you know, other things that they may be great at, but they're not always asked to do because we just assume that's a women's thing, you know.
Like cook on Wednesday night?
Yeah. No, we want y'all to keep doing that.
One thing is that if deacons, they did it at our other church, is it? Deacons would take young men out when they went visiting in that, just to see, you know, so that they can see how it's not something to be afraid of, or something to do those things.
To be a positive role model.
Yes, to just
that
be
you can be a man and a good Christian at the same time. You don't have to sacrifice your manliness for it.
And how rewarding it is to go on and make visits or to do whatever those things are.
It's a cultural thing that isn't out in the world. But it could be created in a church environment and light a fire to that culture being in the church where the men are celebrated and, you know.
Because men will do things. You all you have to do is turn on sports and watch a stadium. Like, men will get out and do things.
Sometimes you just have to ask.
They will work. But I think part of it is like Laurel was saying, I think sometimes maybe we plan church events in ways that are conducive more for what women would like instead of what men would like. Because men don't want to sit around and talk about our feelings. You know? Well, we don't want to do that. But, you know, you get us out, you know, in the wilderness, maybe digging a ditch and then talking about Jesus afterwards, we might do that. But we're not going to sit around and drink tea and talk about our feelings. But how many church events, Sunday school classes and stuff, are based around things that more conducive to what women want to do instead of what men want to do?
To answer your question, we've got to walk the walk.
We do. The men have to walk the walk in front of them. Yeah, Carol?
There is a movie out by the Kendrick brothers called The Forge that will show
so good.
How to mentor young men
Yeah, I've heard of that movie. I haven't seen it, but I've heard of it.
It's so
would you
good.
Like to see it? I will bring it to you and let you see it.
Ashley will fall asleep.
Ashley will fall asleep.
Ashley will fall asleep.
Ashley will fall
asleep. Ashley will fall asleep.
It's a thought. And, you know, really the takeaway I hope you guys see is there's two. One is that is the complementary idea that we're made to complement each other. Mm-hmm. And that we're not supposed to be conflicting or saying, hey, there's no gender roles. But God has made us to fit certain roles in the church, and we're good at what God has given us to do. So we need to do what God has told us to do in our gender roles. The second thing is this realization that the Bible seems to be clear that the pastor is for men. And as more and more denominations jettison that concept, despite what Scripture says, and he's in that Southern Baptist Convention, is we have to tell these churches with 20,000 people they're wrong, we need to still stand on that. Because as everything is in the culture, we got to stand on what the Bible says and not what the culture tells us to stand on. And then third is the importance of men in the church and how we need to encourage them and support them and prioritize training them up to be men in the church.
I think this would be really good for our youth to do. This topic that we discussed tonight needs to be discussed with our youth as well. So that they can watch our men and as role models. Maybe they need to take our men and differently in their minds as role models and watch our men and how they act and react in church situations.
Definitely.
Because I don't think our youth understand the things that we talked about tonight. Mm-hmm. They don't understand how they're supposed to dress. Mm-hmm. They don't understand how they're supposed to act. Even though they have Christian parents and Christian grandparents, I don't think our youth are getting that.
Yeah, I agree. I think sometimes with youth, we treat the men, the boys and girls, we treat them more like children than like young adults. And I think youth, it's better to treat them as if they're young adults than like kids.
Yeah.
And the reason why a lot of times youth act the way they do is because they're told they're children. And when you tell somebody they're a kid, what are they going to act like? They're going to act like a kid.
Yeah.
But if you expect them and treat them like they're an adult, then they start trying to learn what that looks like.
You know, the women's movement didn't do us any good. Because we really made our men step back. You know, I had a man one time that I was walking into the bank, and he opened the door, and he said, am I allowed to do that? And I said, what do you mean?
Yeah.
But he was afraid to open the door for him.
Yeah. Well, you know, the pendulum probably swung too far.
It did.
It definitely was too far one direction at one point. I mean, you know, it's probably swung too far the other direction.
But we have WU and lots of things for women to get together. What is there for men to even get together?
Yeah. Work day. The trust, the facilities person, facilities chair, work day. Yeah.
It can.
Yeah, at the last church that we were members of in Huntsville, they had a thing called Man Church. They would meet like once a month, and I heard really great things. You know, it's just where all the men came worship together. So that was encouraging.
Let me pray for us so we can close out. Yeah, thank you for your clarity that you gave us in Scripture.